Remain standing for the sermon text.
I wanted to make sure we had plenty of water up here. This could get busy. The sermon text is from the Gospel of John in chapter 10. And really, my focus is only on the last two verses there, verses 9 and 10, but I wanted to read a broader context. John chapter 10. This is God's word. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We are those who love the appearing of your Son, our Savior, for in his first advent, he brought the kingdom of heaven near. We ask that through word and spirit now, you will cause us to see our Savior King, cause us to behold his glory, and under that wonderful vision, move us from glory to glory. For we ask this in his great name. And amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. The Apostle John recorded the great seven I am statements of Jesus. And our text contains the third such statement. I am the door. Your translation may have gate, but it is the door or the gate. When Moses was commissioned by God at the burning bush and told to go to Pharaoh, told that he would be God's spokesman and mediator of release for God's people, told to go and announce that it was the fullness of time for the people of Israel, that God's redemption was drawing near, Moses asked that famous question of God, "When I tell the Israelites that you have sent me, and they say, 'What is his name?' what shall I say?" God told Moses to tell them that "I am" has sent you. "I am who I am" has sent you. No qualifiers, just the God who has being in himself gave that expression of who he is. Now Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, has come. He has come to set his people free, and as the true image of God, God of God, as we have sung, he told the people what and who I am truly is. And he gave some of these statements. I am the bread of life. Jesus gave his life to feed the world. I am the light of the world. The life of Christ scatters the darkness of sin and evil and death and the works of the devil. I am the door. I am the way in. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he also said, I am the true vine that gives life. See, Jesus is God incarnate. He is the exact image of God. He is the expression of the Godhead. He is all in all. The image, as I say, of the invisible God, by whom all things were made, and by whom all things were made new. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, Christ said. Jesus had announced in John 3:16-17, that God so loved the world, God so loved his creation, that he sent Jesus into the world to save it. The message of salvation is all tied up with Christ's coming, and Christ's coming is all tied up with salvation. And so there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, Acts chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who will believe, to the Jews first, and to the Greek or the Gentiles. Christ said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Isaiah read this morning that his name would be called Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. I trust that there is no doubt that the coming of Christ is all tied up with salvation. But as many recent writers have warned the church, we tend to get very small in our description of what salvation is, of what the gospel truly is. The church's message is often reduced to the need of forgiveness so that we can go to heaven when we die. Nothing wrong with that message. No Bible-believing Christian would diminish the need of forgiveness. We daily break God's commands, as we prayed just a moment ago, in thought and word and deed, and we need to be restored to right relationship with our Maker. This truly is essential to salvation. And praise Christ for his precious shed blood and the remission of sin. And then, isn't it truly great comfort that we understand that if we were to breathe our last this very night, that we would find ourselves in the presence of Christ, in the glorious company of the apostles and the prophets and angels and archangels and saints and the souls of just men made perfect and the loved ones who have gone on before us having finished their race, truly is great comfort. These are no small promises of Christ that accompany his salvation. But if this is the extent of our understanding of Jesus' work of salvation, that is, it is only about my personal salvation and assurance, then I can't help but be smaller and lesser than what the scriptures would have me to be, and what the scriptures would have the church to be. What of life now? What of the abundant life that I read about a moment ago, that Christ said, I came that they should have life and have it more abundantly. What about all that Christ came and inaugurated in his first advent? See, smallness produces confusion and disappointment. It produces mistakes in our praying and in our liturgies and in our worship, our understanding of the church's mission and calling as the body of Christ. This was brought home to me with power recently when I was at a friend's, the funeral of a friend's father. And this was a gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church, and the message of the preacher that day to a host of people, saved and unsaved, amounted to a brief biology of the man, which was great, which was glorifying, and then the strength of the message was, I bet he's having a good time right now. I assume he is too. But that was the end of it. That was the end of the message. There was no wooing the seeking and the unsaved in that message. There was no hope and consolation for the people of God who were left behind. There was a brief, if you want to be up there and have a good time too, then you need your sins forgiven. Again, great as far as it goes. But it was smallness, and it offered a small hope. Our Advent season is often a period of waiting and groping for more light, more hope, for more of the life to come, the life that Christ has promised at the consummation, to continue to break in upon our lives now. Pastor mentioned last week that not only the joy of Christmas, but also the troubles come to the surface very often during this season. I don't know all of your stories at the present time, but I know many of them, and I know we are troubled by much. I assure you that this is the common experience of Advent. This is the common experience of these kinds of seasons of waiting and preparation and hoping. So many of you are being pressed down upon right now and being shaken up, being emptied out. Jeremiah might say you're being poured off the dregs. Advent is very often a season of disorientation. One Old Testament scholar who does great work in the Psalms has said, the Psalms give us a presentation of oriented life. Life around the covenant, life when life is good and the family's round about and the blessings are breaking in and pouring in upon us. But then there are those seasons when we are disoriented and things aren't right. And this is not what I was expecting. And this does not feel like the promise and blessing of the covenant. I'm looking and hoping for more. Loneliness and grief are more pronounced during the season. Pain and affliction are plentiful. Again, I tell you, this is not a coincidence, and this is not some strange providence that is overtaking you, even as Peter has told his people. It's actually the kingdom continuing to break into our lives, the life of the church and the life of the world. Can you think of it that way? As you're undergoing these trials and affliction and life doesn't seem what it's supposed to be? This is a great Advent passage that we read frequently. Who can endure his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. The prophet Malachi wrote that. And he shall purify the sons of Levi. That is us, beloved. We are the sons of Levi. We are the priesthood. And when the messenger of the covenant comes, he brings that refining, purifying fire with him. Why? That they may offer up to the Lord an offering in righteousness. This purifying, this work that comes in these seasonal periods of waiting, they keep us not only yearning for more, but it is the full gospel of the kingdom breaking in that encourages us and empowers us to see that gospel enacted in our lives. We understand that the gospel is all about salvation, but what are we saved from? And what are we saved for? The purifying and refining work of God in Christ and through the Spirit includes the forgiveness of sin that I've spoken of, but positively, it results in the restoration of the image of God within each one of us, and in that image of God in the body of Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory, and far more than my personal hope to be glory at my death, See, under the effects of sin, man did not cease to be image bearers of God, but that image of God became twisted and distorted. You see, it's part of our essence. We can't not be the image of God. But that image became twisted and distorted. And what we were to portray to the world became twisted and distorted. Humanity became an untrustworthy image. We instead tell lies about God many times with our actions. We present a broken image to the world. The glory of God's image in us was exchanged for all kinds of created substitutes. We would have read a little further along in the first chapter of Romans. So Paul says that we fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of his glory. The glory that we were created to hold and fill the earth with. Matthew Bates, in his good little book called The Gospel Simply, says it this way. Sin disrupts image bearing. So humans and all of creation has a deficit of God's glory. A human king is required to restore the glory, end quote. A deficit in creation of God's glory, because we were meant to be the glory bearers in the world. And so our Savior King came to restore God's glory by healing our brokenness. This has benefits far beyond individual salvation. This work of Christ is the salvation of the world, all of creation. When Jesus was born in flesh, he united heaven and earth. See, there are a lot of big ideas bound up in Advent and Christmas. He repaired the breach and continues to do so. He brought the kingdom of heaven and God's glory among us. You remember what he said, if I cast out demons by the power of God, the kingdom is among you. He brought with him all that we yearn for and all that we wait for. He overlaid, we might say, the old creation with the new creation. So even as the old is fading, the new is coming. We're not just waiting till the end, till his second coming, for that to be consummated and made real. It is becoming real now. That's what he brought with him. He brought with him and inaugurated the life to come. So the life to come is here. It's among us. It's with us. It's being worked out in us. He did say, I make all things new. Jesus didn't bring a gospel of escape when we die. Okay. Jesus did not bring a gospel of escape when we die. But rather, he brought his sovereign recreating rule to earth in order for earth to take on the image of heaven. That's what he brought with him. Why do we pray it every week? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Christ inaugurated. That's what he brought with him. Heaven is much more than the future home of those who die before Christ's second return. It is God's realm being reestablished among men. Let that work through your mind. Heaven is not just the place that we go to when we die. Heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is being worked into our midst now. As the Spirit continues to remake us in Christ's image, we participate in the great glory restoration project. It began in the incarnation, and we again become what we were meant for. Co-regents of God. Keepers of the earth, rulers, subduers, fruitful in the expansion of God's glory far as the curse is found, and filling the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God. Is there anyone here who doesn't love that scripture promise that the earth will be filled with the glory of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea? We are the means. We are restored to image bearing so that we can bring that glory throughout the earth. Under false idol worship, the carved or the created image of whatever that god of the system happened to be, what was forbidden by God, did not just represent the god of the system. It wasn't just a picture to remind somebody of a Baal or Ashtoreth, but it was believed to make the god present for the needs of the worshiper. Does that make sense? So when they built something, when they carved something, it was in order that they could go there, they could pray through that image, and that image made God's being present with the worshiper. Under Christ's salvation, we are again animated by the Spirit. We again have the breath of the Spirit poured into us, and so we make God's glory present in our little part of the world. You see, we are idols of God, but we are sanctioned idols, sanctioned by the Spirit. We are sanctioned and created to make his presence known. You and I once again become idols present, that God's glory is present and available to reshape and heal the world. The kingdom, the rule of Christ, is still coming, and all the benefits of new creation are still coming. All that you are waiting for is in process and progressively rolling out. N.T. Wright says it well. The kingdom will come as the church, energized by the Spirit, goes out into the world, vulnerable, suffering, praising, praying, misunderstood, misjudged, vindicated, celebrating, bearing in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed. That's a full picture of gospel and salvation. What is the application of this glorious, large, good news? Well, it's everything, really, isn't it? He's the Lord of all, and he is all in all. Everything is really an application, everything that you do. All of life brought more and more under the refreshing influence of the kingdom of Christ. Without detail, let me just offer some prominent examples of how this has worked out. In our worship, heaven and earth continue to meet on the Lord's day. And you can say we are taken up into his presence. You can say God comes down to walk among the lampstands. Either is correct. But either way, we visit God's realm, and God's realm visits us. And the life of the kingdom is impressed upon us, and we go out into the world and impress it upon the order of the world in order to glorify God and then bring his glory with us into all of our works and relationships. Prayer, the powerful bridge by which God overtakes the old creation by infusing the new. When we pray and God brings a healing, the world to come is being pressed down on us right now. Health, healing, wisdom, restoration, hope, faith, and love come through prayer. So the application is pray more. Holiness. Holy lives of grateful obedience are beautiful. We worship in the beauty of holiness. That means we are joined together in Christ, the ultimate beauty of holiness. But he is impressing that upon our lives again. And so obedience to God's law, to his commands, to his ways of life, to his ways of being a restored human is beautiful. And we press that beauty out into the areas where we have influence. Witness, evangelism, disciple making. What are we doing when we make disciples? We are making more vessels of God's glory. We are making more of God's glory available in the world. Image Restoration Project. Men, women, boys, and girls brought to their fullness in Christ. Be ready to tell of the greatness of Christ. Be ready to be embarrassed and stumble over a few sentences to tell that Christ is great. The place where I work has a lot of conservative people. And so they look at the world run amok. And they know it's not right. But very few have an answer. They know that nature itself tells them that this isn't right. Well, that's not right. But they scratch their head and shake their head. They don't have an answer. But you do, and we do. You tell them that King Jesus is the answer for identity crisis. Because he's the one who remakes us and gives us our identity back as image bearers of God. You tell them that Jesus is the answer to injustice and racism and class envy and brokenheartedness and hopelessness and despair and vanity and oppression. Don't be so quick to cut a liberal off or someone you don't agree with. Let him say what he's thinking, because very often it's a concern that we have. And then you tell him, I agree with you in that concern. I would like to see that change too. But we have a very different way of getting there. Let me tell you about the champion of that. The champion of your cause and your concern is Christ Jesus, our Lord. I think I said this a long time ago. Have you ever prayed for the opportunity to witness to somebody? I mean, somewhere along the way, you heard a message, and the pastor challenged you to have your eyes open, to be looking for an opportunity to share the gospel. And if you're like me, it comes usually within a day. So you got to be careful in that prayer. Because the opportunities come. When I was thinking about this sermon, I was listening to a podcast, and it was a very good blip about how we evangelize. I think it was James Jordan. He was saying, you know, the old evangelism explosion, like where you ask the people, if you were to die tonight and you stood face to face with God and he said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? It's still a great question, but his point was that it's not as applicable now in a post-Christian society where people have guilt for sin. But more often, the meeting point of evangelism is going to be over brokenness or a sense of lostness or a sense of not fitting. So I was listening to that message, and I pulled over on the roadside, as I'm wont to do, took out my little notebook and jotted it down that this would be good to use in the sermon. 10 minutes later, I stopped at my next stop where I had to tell an 80-year-old man to get his camper off the planting strip and off the sidewalk. And I asked him how he was doing, and you know what he said to me? I'm despairing. I'm losing my hope. I don't feel welcome in this town anymore. And I said, look at that, an open door in 5 minutes. So I was able to talk to him about Christ. I was able to turn his attention to the Lord. I was able to tell him, don't worry about your camper, I'll give you a few extra days. But don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. So if you do, start walking with your eyes open for opportunities to be image bearers, hope givers, with God's glory on display. They're going to come. Those opportunities are going to come. And you're going to stand there and you're going to go, can I? Yes, you can. Even if all you say is Christ is the champion of that for you. You don't have to be the greatest apologist in the world. Open your mouth and say that Christ is great. Hospitality is an application we always come back to. Someone has said that open-handedness is extremely attractive. Because people ask, why would you do that? Why would you hear about a need that I had and come out of nowhere to meet that need? Why would you do something like that? People actually say that. People are surprised by hospitality and open-handedness. And they'll ask you, why would you do that? What's the reason for the hope that's within you? Might be a scripture question there. And you can say, because Christ has been that way to me. Open-handedness is extremely attractive. God loves a cheerful giver, so pray that you may give cheerfully. Some of us give, and it's not easy. Some of us give, and at times it's easy, and at times it's difficult. It's an imposition. Pray that God would make you a cheerful giver, because that's what he loves, a giver of table fellowship, a giver of time, a giver of words. My wife has always reminding me of the power of a good word in season, and encourages me to give more words, to be generous with my words. Generous with my money, generous with my help, generous with my know-how. It's overwhelming when you have a project and don't know how to do it. And YouTube only takes you so far. So when you're generous with your know-how, it is the hospitality of God. Generous with your resources, and on and on and on. Generous with your experience. Generous with the comfort that you've been comforted with by God. Generous with your experience of finding hope when you groped for it for so long, and then it came, and then you see a hopeless friend, and you bring that in, and you bring the kingdom to bear upon them. Well, I'm going to stop there. And I'm going to challenge you as we close out our Advent celebrations. We've got 4 candles lit there, and we'll light the light of Christ on Saturday night as we sing all those great carols and hear of all those great lessons and all that gospel promise and hope the largeness of the gospel comes pouring in on us again. Enter into that abundant life. It's there. You may feel small and hedged up, but Christ's abundance is all around you. Enter in actively and look for ways to impart it. Be enlarged. Get into the light. Paul would say, sleepers, awake. For now your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. Your light has come, and the kingdom has come with him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for his first advent. We thank you that he brought to light the works of darkness. We thank you that he came to destroy the works of the devil. We thank you that he came to set things right, to set mankind back to being true image bearers of you. We thank you, Father, for the hope of his reappearing. And while we wait, we thank you that your abundant life is ever with us. Help us to walk in the light and the confidence that you are with us and you are for us. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God. At this time, let us stand.